Parshas Toldos. Toldos means progeny or children. There's something magical to that word, children. Our entire life, certainly our lifestyle, is one of commitment to children. The parent-child bond is central to our existence. We pour everything we have in raising our children. Finances, time, emotion, worry. I've heard from those on the sidelines observing our lifestyle, you guys are insane. And the truth is, there's something above the rational, meta-rational, in terms of our dedication to our children. I would like to suggest that Parshas Toldos, meaning progeny, is more than a name. The subject of our parsha is all about raising children. And a thorough treatment of our parsha will bring to life what the parent-child bond is all about and why this is so. What are some of the critical dynamics therein? So let's dig right in. Let's develop the parsha and see this theme come alive. First, let's show that Toldos is more than a name. This is truly a parsha about children. The opening of the parsha, the very moving story about Yitzchak and Rivka and their childlessness until they Rivka finally conceives, is brimming with poignant episodes regarding the parent-child bond. Let's trace the pattern. The parsha starts with the pain of Yitzchak and Rivka in their infertility. Vayetar Yitzchak lenochach eshto. Yitzchak prayed opposite his wife. He in his corner, she in her corner, as Rashi says. Zeb, 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 zeb. Each one is praying in their own corner, and you sense and you intuit more than a geographical depiction of where each one was praying. This one in his corner, she in her corner, father and mother. You sense each one was standing in their place, praying from their position. Avram, as a yearning father-to-be, Yitzchak, I apologize, as a yearning father-to-be, was expressing all of his pent-up feelings. Rivka, in her corner, from her position, as a potential mother-to-be, who seems to be barred this most cherished dream, is pouring out everything which she has. Do you appreciate more than a happenstance tale? This is a grand opening to Parshas Toldos and sensitizing us to how deeply we long for children. And then what happens? Finally, Rivka conceives children. And she suffers unusually intense labor pains. Again, I would argue this is more than simply a story, but it is another modeling. It is capturing yet again what the parent-child relationship is all about and the extreme lengths the parent, in particular the mother, is willing to go. And then the next episode continues. Rivka seeks insight into what's going on. What are these intense labor pains about? And she's basically told that her two children are extraordinary sorts of children, and therefore they are developing in her womb in a super intense way. Do you not appreciate that this story is capturing for us the formation of the personality in the mother's womb? The Yaakov persona with its extraordinariness and the Esav persona with its wantum brew and its, in a different way, extraordinariness, are both coming to life in the womb. Again, more than a happenstance story. This intense in utero dynamic is yet another colossal testament to the impact of the nurture, the mother, and to a degree the father, how the child's entire persona comes to be in the womb, in the parents' nurturing environment. And then we have the competition over who will be the Bechar, who will be the firstborn. Yaakov and Esav, each one on their way out, is tussling over this. I want to leave first and become the firstborn. I want to. And then Yaakov eventually goes to great lengths to purchase the Bechorah, the birthright, from Esav. Appreciate that this story about the Bechorah, the birthright, is again all about the parent-child bond. Because understand this. The role of Bechor, the firstborn, means to be the primary bearer of the parent's legacy. You see this in the halachos, in the legality, that a Bechor inherits a double portion, which more than a material position that he inherits more from the estate, is an assertion, an affirmation of who the Bechor is. You are the one who made your parents' parents, so you are child epitomized. You are the primary bearer of your parents' legacy. Well, apparently in this family, they take the birthright, they take the notion of perpetuating the parents' legacy very, very seriously. They're ready to duke it out on the mat, you might say, or in this case, on their way out of the womb, and go to great lengths to attain this right. Do you see how this is yet another manifestation of the preciousness of parent-child bond throughout this opening narrative of building up to the Bechorah, the firstbornhood? As we've traced, the yearning to have a child, the intense pangs which the infertile parents have, the lengths the mother goes in terms of enduring the intense labor pains, the in utero experience, how the child's very nature is formed in the mother's womb, and then the tussle, the skirmish over who will be inheritor. We care about legacy. It's a story about legacy. This is the opening narrative of the parasha as it resounds and echoes. Let's see if we could trace a bookend dynamic, that the final episode of the parasha is also a story about legacy, about parent-child bonds, no less than this opening story. What is the final narrative of the parasha? The final narrative of the parasha is an equally poignant scene. The father, Yitzchak, is on his deathbed, or so he believes. He believes his time is nearing to die. He's ebbing away. And he calls in his son, his older son Esav, Vayikra le'Esav b'no ha'gadol, and says, I don't know when I'm going to die, so I want to bless you. I want to pass on the heritage to you. Do you not see that in the simple meaning here? This story, which I will call the bracha, the blessing, the deathbed blessing, is once again one of legacy, one of heritage between parents and children. Parsha begins with Bechora, the formation of the parent-child bond and the notion of a legacy at the time of the conception and birth of the child, and it is ending with the heritage, the legacy actualized, passed on when the parent is leaving this world and blessing the child. And the appreciation of this bookend dynamic, this is truly Parshas Toldos, a parasha about progeny, about heritage, is perhaps captured by a very sweet parallelism when you study the two titles of these respective passages in our parasha. The first passage is about the Bechorah, the firstbornhood, and the second about the bracha, the father's blessing. Do you notice that if we spell both words in their simple formation without extra vowels, we spell them both chaser, Bechorah and bracha, firstborn and blessing, consist of the same letters. Is that a coincidence? Hard to believe. It's actually a delicious hint to us that the two parts of the parsha are two peas in a pod, are parallel stories, which bring Parshas Toldos together as a story of parents and children. And let's bring out this interconnectivity between the opening and closing narrative, the narrative of the Bechorah and the narrative of the Bracha even more so. In the final narrative, why is Yitzchak calling in Esav? Why does he select Esav? So the Torah tells us very clearly, he's calling in Esav because Esav is his firstborn, the one worthy of the blessing, of assuming Yaakov's legacy. Vayikra le'Esav b'no ha'gadol. He calls in Esav because Esav is the oldest. Do you not see that actually the end of the parasha here the issue of who will receive the blessing is actually the validation of who was the true Bechor, who was the true firstborn all along. As Ramban says, now it has been determined who is the true successor to Yitzchak, who will be the next patriarch of the Jewish people, i.e., who was really the Bechor, who was in the beginning of the parsha. And what happens? Yaakov dupes Esav out of the blessing just as he did vis-a-vis the Bechora, the firstborn right. Is that not an uncanny deja vu, which the Torah wants us to notice and appreciate? It is deja vu. It's actually one reverberating story, and I am not the first person to notice this connection. How the Bechora and the Bracha is one story, the right of the firstborn now being usurped by Yaakov. I'm not the first one to notice it. Who was the first one to notice it? The antagonist in real time, Esav himself. What does Esav say when he realizes what happens the second time around when Yaakov took the blessing? He says, you did it again! You've duped me twice! Esav sees, here we go again. It's the same story. Well, is it a coincidence that it's the same story? No coincidence at all. The Torah wants us to appreciate the two parts of our parasha. It's two peas in a pod. It's really one big story over determining who will be the inheritor. And from this perspective, we appreciate a very interesting statement of Rashi. That Rashi says that when Yitzchak was initially confused by everything that happened, here he thought he was giving the blessing to Esav, and he really gives it to Yaakov, and he's like, I blew this one. Then when he hears Esav kind of rat out, well, Yaakov usurped the firstbornhood from me, Yitzchak actually felt a bit content that actually things happened unbeknownst to him as they were supposed to happen. Yaakov, in fact, bought the blessing, the right of the firstbornhood, so now that he received the blessing, it's justice done. So do you see very clearly that our parasha is so masterfully designed by the divine author himself, by HaKadosh Baruch Hu? It's one, clearly one story, Bechora, Bracha, legacy, heritage. The lengths to which the Jewish family in its origin here in the story of the Avos is willing to go. They really care about this bond between parents and children. It's one story bringing this out for us. It's truly Parshas Toldos. And I would like to dwell for a moment what this means, what this ought to mean to us. The notion of heritage and legacy. Beginning at the time of the conception of the child, and then as the parasha is continuing, when the parent leaves this world. It is truly the notion that through our children, if our children are not simply our biological creations, but bearers of our heritage and legacy, they give us immortality. They imbue us with immortality, our children. We become larger than life, or may I say, larger than our own lifetimes in our children. That actually, I become ennobled, I become glorified through the passing on of a heritage to my children. I am no longer simply defined by the sum total of my years and my experiences. I am something larger. I am a value. I am a meaning. I am that Yirah Shamayim. I am that service of Hashem. I am whatever I represent that I'm able to pass on to my child to then utilize in their life with their different personality and with their different life experiences than mine. I live through that child. I am immortal. And this is not simply a homiletical notion, but as Kabbalah teaches us, the father, the mother in the world of truth still hover here. The neshama still hovers here on earth if they have a child who is continuing their legacy. This is precious. We all have this quest for immortality. Man is overwhelmed by the notion that he's going to die. I always mention this, you're going to hear this joke from me again and again because of it apparently looms large in my consciousness. Do you remember there used to be all those dead end signs all around Baltimore? Dead end, dead end. Yeah? Well, I want you to think about a particular intersection in Baltimore. I want you to think about, the Baltimoreans will appreciate this. I want you to think about the intersection between Reisterstown and Mount Wilson Lane. You remember when it used to say dead end there? Reisterstown, Mount Wilson, when you were turning from Reisterstown driving up to Nehru Yisrael? It doesn't say dead end there anymore. What does it say there? No outlet. You know why? Because Saul Levinson's, the nursing home, is right on the bottom of that intersection. And they were afraid at the funeral, people see dead ends, they would freak out, because this is a deep human stigma. Is death really the end? And the entire promise of Torah, Judaism, what we're banking on, is that this life, this very limited life, is actually part of something larger. That I am immortal. I am larger than my 70, 80, and maybe 120 years. And to a large extent, my ability to live on and my neshama to thrive is because I have children. Toldos, heritage. And this bond is something which we are ready to go to extreme lengths for, as evidenced in the parasha. So I would suggest. And as I'm dwelling on this notion of toldos coming to light in the unification of the parasha, beginning and altogether, think more about this notion of legacy. And it would seem to me that if legacy is all about transcending my own lifetime, an intergenerational connection, then it is not simply a story of my relationship to future generations, but it will in fact also be a story of my relationship to the previous generations. That I am not simply passing on to my children values which I came to own for myself, but I am passing on to them that which I've received from all the previous generations, going all the way back to Avram and Sarah, which is an awesome notion to think about. It's a humbling notion. Hopefully I'm doing justice to that great legacy which came before me, going all the way back to Avram and Sarah, because I am my children's touch point. I am their means to access all of that. It has to be through me. The way I comport myself, I am representing all of that. I am their point of contact, and hopefully I'm representing Avram, Sarah, and all the other tzaddikim and tzidkanius through all the generations who came before. Hopefully I am doing them justice in terms of how I am projecting them and what they passed on to me now to the next generation. It's an awesome thought to think about. That I am truly more than myself. I am the bloodstream. I am the bloodstream of the vital heritage of Yadus, of Yiddishkeit itself, of meaning, of purpose, of reality itself, of relationship to Hashem. I am that bloodstream as it passes from the previous generations now to the present generations. I think all of this gives meaning to this parent-child bond, which really transcends description. What is it we're seeking? It's all of this. It's purpose. It's meaning. It's immortality. It's all of this. So is my sentiment. Well, let's go back to Parshas Toldos. Does Parshas Toldos, as the Parsha of Progeny, bear out that the passing on of a heritage to future generations, as Yitzchak is doing to his firstborn here, is actually based on our relationship to previous generations? And the answer is yes. Toldos does this masterfully. Toldos makes very clear to us that Yitzchak's ability, Yitzchak and Rivka's ability to pass on a heritage to future generations, assumes, is based on the assumption that they have totally imbibed the legacy of the previous generation, Avram and Sarah. How do I see that? Because let's move beyond the symmetrical bookends we trace, the Bechorah and the Bracha. Let's hone in on the donut hole, the cream between the sandwiches of the cookie. Let's zoom into the middle of the parasha. The middle of the parasha is a story when Yitzchak settles in Eretz Plishtim, the land of the Philistines, and you will see an unbelievable pattern throughout that story. Yitzchak's entire life in the land of the Philistines, again and again and again and again, is all about revitalizing the legacy of Avram. It's spelled out so many times in that narrative. It becomes clear, almost hitting us with a hammer again and again. You see, Yitzchak's life is all about perpetuating the Avram. Have a look. It's all over the place. Right, see it. That story, again, the middle of the parasha, Yitzchak's in the lands of the Philistines starts. Vayehi ra'av ba'aretz, milvad harav harishin ashahayi b'mei Avram. Yeah, there was a famine. Yeah. Aside from the famine that already happened in Avram's days. You see, Yitzchak's famine is actually echoing back to Avram's famine. And then, Vayehi ra'av Hashem v'yomer al tered Mitzrayim. Hashem said, you know what, Yitzchak, though there is a famine in the Holy Land, don't go down to Egypt. Now, why would he go down to Egypt, says Rashi? Because after all, Avram went down to Egypt. So if Avram went down to Egypt, presumably Yitzchak's going to do the same thing. Hashem must have cautioned him not. Huh? Why does Avram's going down to Egypt inform Yitzchak's behavior? Well, apparently it does. Yitzchak is reliving the Avram story. Okay, with one modification, he's not actually in Egypt. Hashem tells him, Gur in Pasuk Gimel, Gur ba'aretz hazos ve'ayemcha. Yeah, live in this land, and I will bless you. Va'akimos yas hashvu asher nashbati la'avram avicha. Yeah. I will establish for you the promise, fulfill for you the promise that I gave to Avram. The promise is not yours, Yitzchak. It's your father's legacy. It's the faith of your fathers. And then he tells him, you know why you're going to be successful, Yitzchak? Don't chalk it up to yourself. Ekev asher sham Avram bekoli, because Avram obeyed, because Avram was faithful. Do you see Avram, Yitzchak. Keep focusing on Avram. It's all, and it just continues like a drum roll. Then what happens here? Vayishu anshi amakam lishti, you know, the people of the land of the Philistines, they start eyeing Rivka, who was quite beautiful and attractive. They start eyeing her. And, you know, Yitzchak does a very interesting, engages in a very interesting tactic. You know what he says? Achosihi, she's my sister. Now, that's very interesting, right? I know someone else in that same place, the land of the Philistines, who when people were eyeing their pretty wife, she said, he's my sister. Avram and Parshas Vayera. I would dare say, hopefully not stooping to irreverence, Yitzchak would not get the creativity award here. Yeah, my wife, my sister. Apparently, Yitzchak is not seeking to be creative. He's living the life of his forefather Avram. That's what Yitzchak is all about. Yeah, and then as this narrative continues, the drum roll continues. Right? You know, the king of the Philistines, Avimelech, is eyeing Sarah, just like the king of the Philistines, Avimelech, is eyeing Rivka here, just as he eyed Sarah. And then what happens here in Pasuk Ches? Vayeshev Yitzchak vayachbaras be'erus hamayim asher chafri b'mei Avram avo. Yitzchak digs the wells of Avram, his father. He doesn't even dig new wells. He digs the same wells his father dug. Vayistman plishtim, you know, the Philistines had stopped up Avram's wells. So Yitzchak is redigging his father's wells. Vayikulam shemus kashkashemus asher karlam avo. He's calling those wells by the same name his father did. Can't even be creative when it comes to the names of the well. What's the significance of this whole episode? Redigging the wells of his father and renaming them by the same well? Do you not see there's symbolism here? There's a meaning here more than simply the wells. The wells are really the well springs, the reservoir of his father, the legacy of his father, which had been stopped up by the Philistines, our antagonists in the world, who seek to impede, to choke, stop up the monotheistic heritage, the knowledge of Hashem of Avram, and Yitzchak is seeking to revitalize his father's wellsprings. Yes, the literal wells, but clearly more broadly than that, his father's wellsprings. It's the faith of his fathers. That is how Yitzchak is living here again and again and again and again. And the narrative just continues. Yitzchak is simply reliving his father's life. I mean, just have a look. It's all over the place here in our parasha in the middle segment. Vayeru lev Hashem b'layla, who Hashem appears to him, to Yitzchak, the Amor, Anochi el Avram avichi, I'm the God of Avram, your father. It's all good. Ube rachticha, I'm going to bless you, verbesi asarcha, and make your children many. You know why? Yitzchak bavur Avram avdi, because of Avram. Avram. Never forget it. Never forget daddy. Your daddy. And then look at this. It's unbelievable. At the end of this narrative of Yitzchak in the land of the Philistines, Avimelech, the king of the Philistines, and the general named Phichol sit down with Yitzchak to make a treaty. Now that's exactly what the same two individuals did with Avram and Parshas Vayera. They struck a treaty with Avram. Here they're re-striking a treaty with Yitzchak. And then finally, the last pasuk that we're going to cite from this narrative, Lamed Gimel, due to the treaty, you know what that place was called? Be'er Sheva. The well of the oath. Now that's very interesting, because when Avram struck the treaty with Avimelech back in Vayera, they also called the place Be'er Sheva. They're recalling the place the same name. They're going through the same motions again. I rest my case. Do you see how this passage is just radiant with flashing lights? Avram, 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 Avram. Yitzchak, you're not living a new story. You are not exploring new frontiers. You're simply reliving the life of Avraham. Do you see it there? Do you have any doubt that this is what the middle passage of Toldos is coming to portray to us? That in between its bookends, which are about the next generation, Yitzchak seeking to pass on a legacy to his Bechar, ultimately Yaakov, it's highlighting for us right in the middle, Yitzchak, your ability to pass on a legacy to subsequent generations is to the extent that you have been sensitive to the influence of your past, your Avram and Sarah. And to the degree that you would be insensitive, that you would be irreverent to Avram and Sarah and what they represent, that would mar your ability to be a Baal Masorah and pass on to the next generation. So I posit is the big picture perspective of our parsha. Did you see masterfully bookends about the relationship to future generations and right in the middle, zooming in on the relationship to past generations, Torah's parsha's told us, literally the parsha of progeny, is seeking in its very construct to bring this out to us. What I was describing before, how we are those veins, we are the bloodstream of the vitality of Masorah. Yeah? This rushing reality, existence, meaning Avram and Sarah, as it passes on, and will pass on to my children and my children's children. It is all pulsating through me, and I ought to be awed by the responsibility and ennobled by that truth of who I am vis-a-vis both the past generations and the future generations. So Toldos is bringing out to me in its very construct. Do you see that? And I would like if we could find one more validating clue that we have laid out Parshas Toldos in its structure correctly, that it's a story about passing on a heritage to future generations because I've been successful in receiving the Masorah from the past. And it's right there in the opening topical sentence of our parsha. Remember you learned it? You learned in grade school in composition that a topical opening sentence always ought to reflect the story? Well, have a look here. The very first pasuk of our parsha will bring out this idea to us, the bloodstream of Masorah. Our parsha starts, Ve'ele Toldos Yitzchak ben Avram. These are the progeny of Yitzchak ben Avram. It's a story about Yitzchak's progeny. Ve'ele Toldos Yitzchak. But it's Ela Toldos Yitzchak. These are the children of Yitzchak because he is ben Avraham, the son of Avraham. And in case you didn't get it, the pasuk reiterates Avram holidus Yitzchak. Avram gave birth to Yitzchak. You see how the parasha is beginning with this is the story of the Toldos Yitzchak, the children of Yitzchak? And then immediately brings us back to Avram is not an individual. He's not a lone ranger. He's not a cabbage patch kid who emerged from nowhere. Ben Avram, he's the son of Avram. And in case you didn't get it, it reiterates for us, Avram holidus Yitzchak, Avram gave birth to Yitzchak. Do you see it there? Right in the opening topical sentence, the story of Yitzchak's progeny, because Yitzchak has received the Masorah from Avram and Sarah. You see, it's right there in that opening topical sentence. Beautiful, splendid, now we appreciate how this pasuk we all know opening our parasha introduces the theme of Masorah here and what it represents, the bridging of generations. And in case we didn't get it, eyeball this medrash now. The medrash, commenting on the opening pasuk in our parasha, says, yeah, this business for Ela told us Yitzchak Avram holed us Yitzchak, this fulfills the teaching Ateras Zekein and Bnei Banim. Grandchildren are the crown of the grandparents. That our parasha is all about linking the generations, the past, the grandparent generation, and the future via the linchpin in the middle. that Eila Tolus Yitzchak is about Yitzchak's descendants becoming a crown that the previous generations could take pride in. That I am raising my children in Bezus Hashem in a fashion that my parents and my ancestors could take pride in. I have done them justice here. I have passed on that Masorah in a way they could be proud of. That's what our parasha is breaking out, understands the Medrash in its Eila Tolus Yitzchak. Yitzchak has children because Yitzchak's in turn a child of parents. It's all right there. It's beautiful. Beautiful the way a parasha comes together this way. And apparently this is Yitzchak's story. Yitzchak is the Baal Masorah, the one who models for us how to pass on a legacy. And a lot of this has to do with Yitzchak's position in life. Yitzchak is the second generation Jew. Avram and Sarah were the founding generation, literally the founding fathers, founding father and mother. And the founding generation is, of course, a generation of creativity and newness. Avram and Sarah were the great Gerim who brought a new teaching into the world. What now becomes the challenge of the second generation? What is the role of the second generation? Not to dig new wells. No. But to fortify the wells which have been dug. To ensure, as we're taught in civics class regarding freedom, what were we taught in the name of Ronald Reagan? Freedom can last, God forbid, for one generation. Ensure this will not be that the last generation. Well, I say, even more emphatically, God forbid Avram's project, Yiddishkeit, could have only lasted one generation. And Yitzchak felt the deep commitment, I must ensure that this is not that last generation, that this is an enduring project. Yitzchak was envisioning you and I and what we're doing, that we will be able to be here today, and my children's children will be here today, at Sof Kol HaDorus, until the end of time, because Avram and Sarah's project is not a one-generation project. So Yitzchak understood his role in life as the second-generation Jew, to focus on keeping the project going, the mission going, so he could pass it on. And I would argue it wasn't simply a question of sociology. Yitzchak was the second generation. But Yitzchak's whole essence was one of commitment to the past to perpetuate a future. I would like to give two dramatic examples of this in Yitzchak's life, where you see that Yitzchak just has this ability to totally revere his parents and almost to an extreme degree to curtail any sort of personal self-actualization. This will be provocative. Well, let me say one example. Let's talk about how Yitzchak gets married. Remember we learned the story in last week's parasha, how Yitzchak married Rivka? What was the great shidduch date? What was the great rendezvous? What happened? Avram sent his servant to bring the wife. And Rivka comes back, and his dad's choice. Here she is. I mean, if you thought Yentl the Shadchan was a story of prearranged marriage, is this parental involvement in a shidduch if I've ever heard one? And I have to admit to you, my 21st century ears are on fire. I have smoke coming out of my ears. Your parents are selecting your love? Huh? There's something which seems almost, this is very, right, this is standout here. Some minimal involvement on your part? Does Yitzchak resent this or embrace it? He clearly embraces it, believe it or not. He has one of the most loving marriages in Chumash with Rivka. The Chumash beautifully in a heartwarming fashion described in last week's parasha. He brings her into his mother's tent. Notice again. Mother's tent. Vayaveha, he loved her. Vayinachem achreimo. Right, he was consoled in the bosom of his wife. He does not resent it. He finds his own personal meaning and love in his father, his parents' choice. And while marriage is generally the rite of passage into adulthood, Alkinyazo Vishisel Vasimo, you move on from your parents when you get married. Yitzchak never really leaves his parents. He embraces his role. I am going to live out the destiny of my parents. Again, it's shocking to me. And I think the Chumash has this fully in mind. It wants to impress upon us. Yitzchak does not self-define. Yitzchak is Baal Masora personified. Now let me set another story. Arguably even more dramatic is the story of the Akedah. Yitzchak is about to sacrifice his life. It's Yitzchak's Kiddush Hashem, no? He's the one who's about to die. But yet, who is the protagonist of the Akedah story? Who gets the command from Hashem and is going through it? Avraham. Yitzchak is following his father. And Yitzchak figures only in soft tone voices when you think of the narrative of the Akedah. Once he asks his father, Aye Haseh, where is the sheep? And his father says, Hashem's going to make it all work. Vayelchu Shneim Yachdav, he walks with his father in perfect trust. Even though he's intuiting here, something's fishy, no? It's amazing. Yes, I would argue the Akedah of Yitzchak is really Yitzchak subordinating himself to his father's legacy, its dad's legacy. And perhaps this is symbolized by the act of Akedah binding itself. When Medrash tells us that Yitzchak requested to be bound so he wouldn't flinch onto the knife, I would argue the symbolism is Yitzchak is binding himself in front of Avram, not only in front of Avram at the time of the Akedah, but more broadly, Yitzchak is binding himself. He is reining himself in. I am all about my father's legacy. To an extreme. And I'm not suggesting the Yitzchak model is supposed to be duplicated. This is Yitzchak, Baal Masora, the colossal Baal Masora. This is who he is. And I would go further and suggest that Yitzchak's ability to be the second generation Jew was really man hits mission. There was Hashkacha here. Hashem ensured the right man was born in the second generation. Yitzchak was perfectly suited for this role of being a perpetuator of legacy. Because what was Yitzchak's midah? What was Yitzchak's trade? What are we taught? Yitzchak's trade is gevura, discipline. Discipline is all about ensuring viability to a project. Discipline is not about creativity, not about exploring anything new. Gevura, discipline, is all about staying true to the course and ensuring there'll be no deviation, ensuring there'll be no slacking. Yitzchak, I think of the bookkeeper type or the medactic in halacha, who might not be the most creative person, the type who crosses every T and dots every I. They are not writing a new paper. They're going through the old paper and ensuring it remains. Every T has been crossed. Every I has been dotted. That is Yitzchak. Unlike Avraham, the discoverer, the intrepid discoverer of Hashem and Judaism, Avraham's midah is, of course, chesed, which doesn't simply mean love and kindness, but as Kabbalah teaches us, chesed is about the urge, the passion to reach beyond self. As we've discussed in previous weeks, chesed is love, chesed is drive, chesed is passion. That's not Yitzchak. Yitzchak's role is discipline. And that's what the second generation needs to do. Can some of you think of some of the Jews who lived by this ethos? I will do it exactly as Mama and Tata did it. I will fulfill mitzvahs the same way. I will shuckle the same way. I will do everything the same. And you sometimes wonder, well, a little personal touch here? Right? Do you all know that type? There are certain neshamas like that who are real, strict, and I will not deviate. And they have their role. They are the Yitzchak. They have a role in ensuring that Yiddishkeit will survive transitions, whether generational transitions or change of location. You know, when Jews will immigrate from America, from Europe to America, let's say, and you have all the questions of will the legacy, will the Masorah continue on new shores, who to a large degree was successful? Those Jews who had the attitude, we are not going to deviate. We are going to ensure the Masorah remains, and we will not accept America's different and we need to do things differently. This is Yitzchak. This is Toldos. Isn't the parsha coming together very well in its theme? Perpetuating a Masorah to the next generation because we are so committed to the previous generation, as opposed to exploring the new, as opposed to the constant allure to seek out the new. But something's missing here. Something's missing here. Something's missing in this Toldos as we've developed it, this story of Toldos, of progeny of Masorah as we've developed it. Because thus far it would sound like the key to Masorah is to rein in your mind. Don't be too creative. Don't be too out of the box thinking. Do things exactly like your parents. Does that always work? Will Masorah last when you simply have straight-jacketed people who do things exactly the same as their parents and don't appreciate when new times and new circumstances call for new strategies? And let's think about the example I brought up before. The successful transmission of the Masorah from Europe to America. While it is true, as I said before, Masorah depended on the sensitivity of we don't deviate, we don't do newfangled things, we don't do things differently, we are not going to tamper with what a show looks like and create a temple, and so on and so forth. But is it not equally true that there was, in some circles, a horrible dereliction of Masorah on the part of those who said, we're going to do things exactly like they did in Europe and not recognize that our children in America need something different? Believe it or not, there were members of the rabbinate, European Rabbanim, who said, we are only going to accept European Rabbanim. We are only going to accept as Rabbanim those who are trained in the great yeshivas in Europe. We're not going to allow into the Vada Rabbanim those who are trained in America. And they were even insisting this in the 1940s when there were no more European yeshivas to be spoke of. That some of these older Rabbanim, and I'm not going to mention names, their own grandchildren were intermarrying. And yet they were resisting the new trimmings, new styles, such as sermonizing in English. That you're laying down everything so a sermon is still in Yiddish and not recognizing, hello, your sterile Judaism, which is incongruent with the present generation. Look where your grandchildren are marrying out of. I'm thinking about one story in particular. It's unbelievable. So I'm actually very excited now. I always like a good intellectual tension to grapple with. Here we've developed, told us, I think quite authentically, this is a story about progeny, a story about Masorah and how Masorah hinges on the total commitment to the past as Yitzchak does, the discipline, I will not explore the new, I won't deviate, no newfangled ideas. But yet to be a full story of told us of progeny, ought it not be highlighted somewhere in the parsha, the limitations of the Yitzchak approach, if I may be so bold? The truism that along with our commitment to the neshama of the past, when it comes to means, mechanism, style of Yiddishkeit, we need to think about the present needs and find a way to merge the new and the old. And Parshas Toldos does not disappoint us. It's right there. This will be beautiful. This will be our last dimension of Toldos coming to light, where the parasha itself brings out for us how for all Yitzchak's successes of Baal Masorah, something would be incomplete here with only a Yitzchak. with only an approach of, I'm going to do it the way my parents did it. Let's think about it. This is beautiful. Let's think about arguably the greatest tension in our parasha, the question everyone asks. I'm going to call it the elephant in the room question. We all ask, how was it that Yitzchak sought to bless Esav? If in fact this blessing, as Ramban's saying, will be the determination of who will be the next patriarch of the Jewish people, you're going to hand over Yiddishkeit to Esav instead of Yaakov? Yitzchak loves Esav throughout his life, more so than Rivka, who's mama's boy. More so than Yaakov, I apologize, who's mama's boy, loved by Rivka. But Yitzchak spends his time with Esav. What are you doing? Your energies are on an Esav, Yitzchak? And as much as Medrash indicate that Yitzchak, that Esav was somewhat deceptive towards his father, I refuse to believe that Yitzchak totally had the wool pulled over his eyes and was so naive as to believe, yeah, Esav is the worthy successor, not the Yaakov. It's too extreme to actually believe that. The business about the Yitzchak, Esav deceiving his father is a nuance, but it does not answer the question. Right? This is, of course, the overwhelming question. We all theorize different things. But I have actually a very simple suggestion. What, of course, is the simple reason why Yitzchak selected Esav as his handpicked successor, the one he was going to hand the blessings to and therefore the one he spent his time with and loved? It's a very simple reason. Because Yitzchak was, of course, the Esav, I apologize, was, of course, the Bechar, the firstborn. Biologically speaking, Esav was born first. And the Chumash tells us quite clearly that this is why Yitzchak is passing on the heritage to Esav. Vayikra le'Esav b'no ha'gadol. He called to Esav his older son. It's highlighting. He called to Esav because he was his older son. Yitzchak understands the notion of Bechorah. What is this notion of Bechorah? The notion of Bechorah is birth order in the family. Protocol. Protocol is the firstborn is the dominant one. Do you appreciate that protocol is Yitzchak's language? We've developed that Yitzchak is Mr. Discipline. Keep not the creative out of the box thing. That's not Yitzchak's thing. Yitzchak is that Gevura discipline, which means protocol. He's a man of protocol. Of course he knows that in his own objective thinking, Yaakov is more worthy. But Yitzchak says, it's not my job to make my own unilateral decisions how this Judaism thing should work. This is not my ship. This is Avraham and Sarah's ship. My trade is Gvura, discipline. Stick to protocol. It's the Bechar. Does not this seem to resonate beautifully? But tragically, he's about to blow it here. You see that so clearly in the story. He comes this close to giving the blessing to Esav. And Judaism's not going to be you and I anymore. It's going to be, think about the alternative, the Esav types. Think about the irony here. The irony here is thick. I feel it in the room, the tension. In Yitzchak's tenacious commitment to Mesorah, I want to perpetuate my father's legacy with no deviation. He's about to blow his father's legacy and pass on the legacy the wrong way. Because Yitzchak is Mr. Discipline, and when one's approach is unfettered, discipline, 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 they don't take into consideration new needs as they arise, the circumstances and conditions of the present generation. All right, and isn't it ironic? Those who believe so strongly in Mesorah, down to our own times, who blow Mesorah, because they don't consider where the present generation's at and how they need to be related to. And perhaps Papa knows best. Perhaps, let's assume, your Papa knew best for you, let's assume. But hey, you have to be a different Papa knows best to your child. Because your child is different and has different needs. And the year 2020 is different than the year 1990. And your child is a different neshama than you were. Right? And who gets this, of course? Rivka. Rivka's the savior in the story here. It's dramatic. Rivka understands. Yitzchak, you're about to blow it here. You can't give it to Esav. You're going to blow it all. And we're beginning to appreciate what's going on in this household here with the Yitzchak Baal Mesorah. We're beginning to appreciate the answer to so many questions our commentators ask, such as the question everyone asks, why isn't there better dialogue here between Rivka and Yitzchak? You ever heard that question? Like, mother and father are on such different pages here. Why doesn't Rivka tell something to Yitzchak? And I think the answer is very simple. Rivka doesn't tell Yitzchak because she knows it's going to fall on deaf ears. Her husband doesn't believe in this unilateral decision sort of thing. Well, let's make a judgment, Yaakov or Esav. He's Mr. Protocol. But you understand something here. This is not a flaw on Yitzchak's part. Yitzchak's being true to who he is. Yitzchak's mida, Yitzchak's trait, is to be focused on discipline. Because any human being, great as they are, has limitations. We are complemented by our helpmate. Yitzchak needs the complementary influence of Rivka. Yitzchak with his discipline, and Rivka with her forward thinkingness. Let's see if we can develop this abyss a bit more. Yitzchak and Rivka and the dynamics of this relationship. While Yitzchak's trade is gevura, discipline, what is Rivka's trait? Remember from last week's parasha, what was Rivka's trait? Remember when she fed the camels? Her trait is chesed, which, as we explained, chesed is not simply benevolent deeds, but chesed is one of love, passion, reaching beyond self. Do you see how the ability to think out of the box, expansive, broad-minded thinking, this is Rivka's domain. Rivka and Yitzchak, in their tension in our parasha, are actually a perfect couple. Yes, I really believe that. I believe a couple who does not see eye to eye in everything. But yet, they have their way they work it out. It's a richer family for that. Yes, I really believe that. And it's quite dramatic, admittedly, in the Yitzchak-Rivka story. Rivka runs circles around Yitzchak, but at the end of the day, they pick up the pieces and it all works out. Because as we said before, the Chumash says it's a very loving marriage. Apparently, Yitzchak and Rivka have their way they dialogue through things. I mean, Rivka's a daredevil here, you understand. I mean, if I can be so irreverent and attach personality traits to the Avos Nimos, I mean, I think of that woman. This woman was a daredevil, and she sees she's going to have to dupe her husband because she knows that all of Jewish destiny is hanging in balance. And that woman was just made out of different stuff, you understand. But she knows that Yitzchak is doing his thing with his limitations. And she's equally limited, understand me. Because, you know, if you only have chesed, you only have passion without discipline, the Avram project's going to be a one-generation project. There's not going to be commitment to pursuing the old. So for this project with Sora to continue, of course you need the Yitzchak, but you need the Rivka there too. In some homes, discipline and creativity find expression in two different parents, perhaps. Two different spouses, perhaps. But arguably, it is more common that within each of us as individuals, we have a little Yitzchak and a little Rivka. We have our creative side, our Rivka, and we have our disciplined side, our Yitzchak. We have our side which is skeptical to newfangled ideas, which reminds us that Judaism has lasted so long, authentic Torah has lasted so long, because we have not evolved, because we have not morphed into all sorts of unforeseen. That's the Yitzchak in us. But yet we have the Rivka in us, which tells us if this Mesorah is going to continue, we need to be mindful of who are the children in front of us. You don't act towards an Esav the way you will towards a Yaakov. The children are simply different. And we are all the richer because of it. Wow! So do you see here how Toldos now comes together all the more magnificently? All the different dynamics of the parasha woven together here. It's an ever fuller, complete harmonious story of what the theme of Toldos, what the theme of progeny is all about. A dogged commitment to the Mesorah of our parents, necessary to pass it on, while at the same time the judgment of the way, the means, how we need to do it, without of the box, big-minded thinking. I think we see yet again that when we develop the parsha meticulously in its structure, it always comes through for us as a cohesive unit with a meaning, with a message here. In this case, a whole hashkafa, a whole idea, came out in all its multifaceted splendor, right? In the parasha itself, the Toldus title, the Toldus meaning now assumes just its full proportion. So I must say this was a very, very enjoyable, a lot of fun to work through, a lot of fun to share with you. And I would like to hear your feedback, please, if this came together with you, what you think. So please share with me.